the 50 days between Easter Sunday and Pentecost, and so we're continuing to preach on the resurrection and the identity of the risen Jesus Christ and all that that means for us. And today we are hearing about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. So fittingly, our first reading is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our second reading is from John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, as most of y'all know, I am originally from Texas. I spent the first 26 and a half years of my life there, and I've spent the last 14 and a half years of my life right here in Fairbanks. And I worked at a summer camp every summer after every year of college called Luther Hill in LaGrange, Texas. And LaGrange is kind of the beginning of the Hill Country. It's just northwest of Houston on the way to Austin, and there's just these beautiful rolling green hills, lots of oak trees and pecan trees. And the history of that area is kind of, there was a German immigration movement in the 1800s that started in Galveston, right there on the coast, and kind of went through into central Texas. And so, you know, every so often in those little communities still today, there's lots of little white churches, and some of them are Catholic, and some of them are Baptist, and some of them are Lutheran. And a lot of them have the name the Good Shepherd Church. Some of the Lutheran ones were probably originally Good Shepherd in German, but now they're English. A lot of them, especially the Catholic churches, might still be El Buen Pastor. And I always liked that name. It just rolls off the tongue a little better than Good Shepherd, El Buen Pastor. But that's the Spanish translation of the Good Shepherd. And so Shepherd of the Hills would be another common variant in that country. But it felt like anytime we were driving to or from back to camp or just in the neighborhood of LaGrange and the outlying Hill Country townships, there were lots of little churches, and about half of them seemed to be named the Good Shepherd, which makes sense, right? Because it is kind of a shepherd-friendly area of Texas. Lots of hills. More cattle today than sheep, though I imagine a lot of those cattle ranchers probably started off with a more affordable livestock breed. But Tacos El Pastor, I never made the connection there. So we're going to be talking about the Good Shepherd, and before we go any further, would you please pray with me? Lord God, we ask that your word would speak to us today. As Karina taught the children, may we remember that we hear your word best when we study scripture on our own, when we surround ourselves with other people who are doing their best to follow you, and when we pray together, when we listen for you together. And so, God, we ask that you would be speaking today by your word and by your spirit. And, Lord God, I ask that whatever I say that is not your word, may it fall away like dust to the ground, but may your word remain and preserve us and keep us in your grace. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So the image of the Good Shepherd, El Buen Pastor, has been with me ever since I was a kid and persisted with me. And there was one moment in my life where it became very, very real. And Brennan will tell you it wasn't just one moment. It continues to happen every now and then. We each have a favorite dog. And since they're dogs, you're kind of allowed to have a favorite dog. It's not like kids where you're not supposed to have a favorite child. But Brenna's favorite dog, most of you probably know if you spend any time with us, is, of course, Jean-Luc, the West Highland Terrier. I don't think anyone knows that that's a secret. Brenna, that's not a secret, is it? Okay. What you might not know is that my favorite dog is a husky named Yoshi. And Yoshi's been with us almost as long as I've been in Alaska. She was a shelter dog. She has a little bit of the tip of her nose. Got frostbite because she was loose and stray and wild as a middle age, not a middle, as a pup, but kind of an almost full-grown pup on Fort Wayne right before she made it to the shelter. And we had gone to the shelter to look for another dog, and I caught Yoshi's eyes, and Yoshi caught my eyes, and Brenna had another husky, a much better husky, she claims, picked out. But we were going home with Yoshi. There was just no bones about it. It was love at first sight. Here's the thing. Yoshi was still very young and very husky. And I think it was either on the way home from the shelter. Brenna's nodding yes. We stopped at Fred Meyer to pick up a few things. This is when we had the older white pickup truck with like the camper shell on top. And just those little sliding kind of heavy plastic windows on the side. And so Bebop, our first husky, was in the car, and Zoe, my Texas dog, was in the car in the back of that pickup bed with the shell on top and the windows slightly open. This is October, so like there'd been that one cold snap, but it was still kind of like almost like it is outside right now, temperature-wise. And so we're in Fred Meyer's, and we're walking by those front doors at Fred Meyer West where you can kind of look out into the main parking lot. And there's a dog running through the parking lot. I'm like, that's weird, that's our dog, that's our new dog. Somebody should probably go, oh, that's our dog, we gotta, and so, you know, rush out into the, like, drop the groceries so people don't think we're shoplifting, go grab the dog. Yoshi continued to be a problem in many ways, most notably when we did store inside the cab of the truck, she ate quite a bit of the upholstery. That was during a Dinners for Eight at... I think that was at Charlotte Wilbur's house. Came back and there's just destruction inside the truck. But the reason I'm telling you this story is because there were times when we were living in that first dry cabin off Fairbank Street, and Yoshi was still very young and very excited, and she would either slip her collar or slip out the door, usually when it was 40 below and 2 in the morning, and I was on my way to the outhouse. And so now I'm running down Fairbank Street in like pajamas and flip-flops and 40 below and shouting, Yoshi, Yoshi. And huskies have a unique species-specific, breed-specific deafness where, you know, they could be right in front of you and they could hear one word and not hear the other. And Yoshi has that very strongly. And the number of times that 40 below flip-flop and pajamas chasing her down the street moment, more times than I can count on one hand. And it always ended with me literally, because I, like, it's 40 below, it's cold, and I just want to get home, and I can't kind of hobble walk her all the way back. And so I just hoisted her up and put her on my shoulders. And at one point, when I was walking the dog back in that moment, I realized that that's usually the image that those El Buen Pastor churches have of Jesus with the sheep over his shoulders, kind of holding on to both sets of legs, both pairs of legs. And that was how I would walk Yoshi home on those days and nights that she decided to go for a quick romp. And I thought, well, this is God with a sense of humor. This is me being the mini shepherd under Jesus, the good shepherd. The 23rd Psalm is popular for a reason. It's said at many, many funerals and memorial services. It's a common memory verse. It's stitched on pillows and embroidered and hung on the wall. It's one of those things that we share with our children when they're still too young to read for themselves. It's a prayer that parents pray over their kids, and it's a prayer and a psalm that we continue to sing and speak over each other all of our lives and even into death. One of the things that I love to pray at a memorial service is asking Jesus to recognize the deceased as a sinner of his own saving and a sheep of his own flock. It's a powerful image. Even if we've never ever done the work of a shepherd with our own two hands, we understand what it means to be a good shepherd, what it means to have a God who calls himself our good shepherd. There's an infinite amount of trust involved. Yoshi, in all of her crazy huskiness, knew that I would indeed go after her and carry her back on my shoulders, even if she thought that she was having a good time in the middle. We know that God is our good shepherd, and we put our trust in him. And in John chapter 10, Jesus is affirming that trust. He is identifying himself with the psalm that David wrote hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born, making the distinction between a true shepherd and a hired hand who's there for the daily paycheck, but not there for the sheep. And of course, we see other examples of Jesus talking about shepherds. Jesus says, God's love, God's grace is like the shepherd with 100 sheep. And as he's watching them all day, the way a lifeguard counts swimmers in their zone of responsibility, he comes up one short. And so he leaves the 99 and goes and finds that lost sheep, carries them back on his shoulders. Jesus is our good shepherd, and the good shepherd is not satisfied with 99 out of 100. The good shepherd finds the lost sheep and returns them to the flock, to the fold. Jesus takes on this role, proclaims himself to be that good shepherd that David writes about in the 23rd Psalm. And he does this in John chapter 10, well before his time on the cross, well before his death, well before his resurrection. But his death and his resurrection prove everything that Jesus says here. The cross of the resurrected Christ is all the evidence we need to know that Jesus is indeed our good shepherd, that he does go through death to seek and to save us when we are lost. He lays down his life for us, for our sake. And he takes it up again in the resurrection to show that he indeed has dominion and power over those things that terrify us, over those things that torment us, over those things that we spend most of our life fleeing from. Sin and death and the tempter. Jesus makes it clear that the Father's love is made fully known to us through him, through his death, through his resurrection, through his identity as our good shepherd. And we see this affirmed in Jesus' interactions with his friends, with the disciples, with the men and women who encounter Jesus after the resurrection. As over and over and over again, he says to them, "Peace be with you. My peace I give to you. And of course, even as the disciples, even as these men and women are receiving Jesus' peace and his blessed company, as he makes himself known in the breaking of the bread and the revealing of scriptures, Jesus also gives them a commission. Jesus tells them to go and to make disciples, to baptize them. Jesus commissions them to be apostles and to be shepherds, small shepherds, pastors, under the authority of the Good Shepherd. In our own Presbyterian Book of Order, that's one of the things that comes up over and over again when we talk about officers of the church. We talk about ruling elders and teaching elders. Typically, the teaching elder is the pastor. It's the job description that I bear, right? That's what it says on my business card. That's what it says on my desk. It's what it says on my job description. But at presbytery meetings, it's teaching elder. And in the Book of Order, it's reminding us over and over again that not only is the teaching elder the pastor of the church, but so are the ruling elders. Maybe not so formally, maybe not so frequently, but still, there are times, there are seasons, there are ways in which the ruling elders are called to step up, to lead the church, to shepherd it, to meet people where they are, to meet their needs, to care for them the way only a shepherd can care for the sheep. And I would extend it even further than the Book of Order does. Every single person in this room is called to be a shepherd sometimes. Called to care. Called to love. Called to leave the flock behind. To go out to seek the lost and to bring them back. To show God's love to them. And I was wrestling with this idea, right? How can you be both a sheep and a shepherd? Right, that's one of the great challenges of the Christian, certainly the great challenges of a Christian leader. But if we're being realistic, each and every one of you is a Christian leader, at least in some way, at least to someone else in your life. The best analogy I could come up with is border collies. Right? Sheepdogs. Right? We still have the four legs. We still fit in with the sheep. We're about roughly the same size. We can kind of mosey around with the sheep. But every now and then we're called to serve. And I don't know if you've seen some of the videos on YouTube or Facebook or TikTok, but there are some really talented border collies out there. I mean, they can make 100 sheep move like one body. It's amazing. And we saw last night at the talent show that God indeed has given us many gifts. God equips us with so many wonderful talents. And God calls us to moments where we are able to use what God has given us to serve others, to lead others, to encourage those who are feeling lost or distraught, depressed or despairing, or who just need help getting back through the gate, back into the sheepfold. None of us are the good shepherd. None of us are el buen pastor. But each of us, every now and then, are like the border collie that the shepherd whistles at, and we use what the shepherd has given us to take care of the sheep for a time, for the right moment. I've said this before, and it's something that I feel on my shoulders when I write sermons, right? Is that When we do these big like Barna polls of the whole church, and they hire pollsters and they interview 10,000 different people across all the denominations in North America, and they ask them all kinds of things about biblical standards, about political beliefs, about social cultural beliefs, and about Sunday church and their views of their pastor and their views of their congregation. And the thorn in my side, the thing I can't quite reconcile, the thing I continue to struggle with is the answer to one question. The answer to one question that gets asked in these polls is, how would you summarize what you hear from your pastor, what you hear from the pulpit on Sunday? And the most common answer to that question is do better. And to be fair, there's plenty in Scripture that could be summarized that way, that could be summarized as do better. And as humans, we do enjoy and need self-improvement. That's why there are gyms. That's why people go on runs. That's why people try to set PRs, whether we're talking deadlift or 5K or any other number of things. It's why mushers try to tweak the run-rest cycle of their dogs to get the best performance out of them. Do better isn't a terrible message. But if it's all we ever hear, then it's not the gospel. Ultimately, the gospel is what we hear from Jesus today, what we hear from Psalm 23, green pastures, still waters, God restoring our soul. That is not self-improvement. That's grace. And it even says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The rod and the staff are comforting, even though the rod is what the shepherd uses to get those sheep going, right? Pastor Don Baird gave a message about the prod at the end of a shepherd's crook, which was a metal iron tip that would go into the back of the sheep's glutes to really get them going. And yet, even in the midst of those opportunities to do more, to do better, to serve, to be the border collie, to help others, to lead others to Jesus, which we are indeed called to do, we must remember that our good shepherd calls us back, brings us back to just being a sheep, enjoying everything that the good shepherd gives us. We are not called to serve and to lead and to work and to do better until there's nothing left of us. We are always called back to the fold. We are always called back to our good shepherd to see that even in the midst of our enemies, Jesus prepares a table before us, overflowing with good things. We are anointed, and our cup overflows. Ladies and gentlemen, we are called both to be sheep and then to be border collies and then to be sheep again. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, El Buen Pastor, our good shepherd, Jesus, we give you thanks. We ask that this week ahead would be full of moments where we get to be sheep receiving your goodness, where we get to be sent out to help others, to take care of sheep as little shepherds or even border collies. And God, we ask for moments where we get to return to you, to rest in your grace and mercy, to receive the good things that you have for us. And Lord God, we ask that your word would guide us every step of the way, and by your Spirit, we might find our good shepherd. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.